Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you guys all this morning. If you can remain standing for the reading of God's Word, the scripture today comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screens behind me. And as I read, just think intentionally about what the author meant when he penned these words and how those apply to us here at Veritas today. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning and ask that your Spirit would envelop us into you, and that we can learn from you this morning, and that we can know you deeper and deeper this morning, and that, God, that you would transform us and give us a new identity as we're about to learn about. And Father, we want to come and rejoice in the gospel that changes us and gives us new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. How many of you all wished at some point that you were somebody else? I know when I was young, I had this very, I guess you'd say eccentric thought that I wanted to change my name to Mike, which is very strange. I was very obsessed with this idea, and you know, it's not like I would want to change my name to, like, I don't know, something like Baxter or King Louis, something really cool, but Mike. I mean, I guess that was like the height of, well, not really the height, in the 80s where Michael Jordan came on the scene, and everybody wanted to be like Mike, you know? So maybe there's a little subliminal thing. And my uncle, who was a chemical engineer, was named Mike. And I don't know if my desire had anything to do with chemical engineering, but I know when I was young, more than just being changing my name to Mike, I always wished I would go to concerts, and I played music, so I go to concerts and I would watch all the rock stars, and I'd be like, man, I wish I could do that. I want to do that. Or, you know, my mom's a social worker, so a lot of times I would think of myself as this great humanitarian who's going to come and save the city and all that. And I don't know if all of that was just vanity on my part, or I just simply wanted to escape the life. I just wanted to imagine what life was like outside of my own life. I never really knew, though, that God wanted to do something big through me. I never knew that God had something in store for me, a plan, a life greater than some of those things. And I imagine that most of you probably don't think much of yourself in that way either, thinking that God has something big for you. Now today, I want to see that you and I are, is way more than a career, being a teacher, being a student, being a chemist or a communication person or IT guy, whatever it is. There is way more to our lives as a Christian than those things. In fact, we're going to look at the identity that we have in the gospel, some principles of the gospel, application of the gospel. Is there a common theme here? And then finally, look at the love and calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot in this one-sentence greeting. This is all one sentence. But the one theme, the big idea, the thing you have to leave here thinking about is that the gospel gives us a new life. The gospel changes us, that in Christ, we should be somebody different than without Christ. One famous pastor says that identity is not wrapped up in who you are, but whose you are. So let's unpack that. Let's unpack that. First, Paul opens Romans up by telling us who he is. Who he is, his identity in the gospel. The leaders of the Roman church were probably fairly familiar with Paul. They at least had heard of him in some capacity at some time. They were familiar with him. But most of them probably never met him before. A lot of them have never met Paul before. And so he wanted to introduce himself. So he's got this massive sentence introducing who he is. And he introduces himself very differently than I think you and I would. If any of you came to me and introduced yourself like Paul did, I would be speechless. I would ask for you to say that again and again. So you are called to be, okay, all right, we got this. But this is a very typical, in one sense, very typical structure of how a letter would start, a greeting. But we must see that this is actually really unique even for this greeting and for this time. Paul's introduction was not normal. There was a lot more packed into this greeting than probably what most people would think. Listen to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul gives us three massive pieces of identity. First is that he is a servant. And then he is called to be an apostle, and then he is set apart for the gospel of God. Three big pieces right up front. Let's look at those three. Now, some of your translations might have the word bondservant or slave instead of the word servant. Now, the term just really means that we belong to Christ Jesus, that we belong to Jesus. So the first words, the first thought that he wants the Roman church to have about him is that he's a servant. I know that many of us here probably like the idea of being called a servant. Probably a lot of you like the idea of being called a servant, especially if you're a big deal. You know the big deal people who are servants? The big deal people who are who like to be seen as just one of the people, you know, that are actually really important. And I know a lot of us like the idea of being a servant, but not many of us are willing to take it on as an identity. And what I mean by that is that as Christians, we usually, and we shouldn't, have problems saying that we're a servant. After all, that's sort of the definition of Christianity, right? That you are a servant of Jesus. But to carry that identity as belonging to Christ Jesus, first and foremost, submitting to Christ's desire for your life is a whole different thing. Now, he mentions his servant identity before anything else. As a title, before his title as apostle. And he's doing that because he wants to communicate humility. He wants the church to see that he's coming to them humbly. He doesn't throw out a title. Like, he's not like, I am Nick Nye, pastor at Veritas Church. This is what I would do. Most of you would probably do the same thing. Say, I am whatever your name is, and I am I work in a cubicle, or, you know, something like that. He wants us to see that belonging to, being conformed to, serving Christ is first. Then he goes on to say he is called to be an apostle. So he tells us that he is a servant, and he goes on to say he's called to be an apostle. And it was very normal for the term apostle to be applied in a very general way. Now, the word apostle can be very confusing, but an apostle can simply be a credible messenger of the gospel or an official messenger of the gospel. And we see this in Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 8, and then at the end of Romans 16. But Paul had some weight when he threw out the word apostle. When he said, called to be an apostle in Romans, there was something more behind that than simply just a title or just sort of a general phrase. As an official messenger, he was showing that he had authority, or what we might like to call credentials. He had some credentials, more than just a title. Paul was wanting to show the Roman church that he wasn't just some schmo coming on the scene and saying, hey, you got to believe me. You got to listen to me. You got to give me money for my missionary journeys. You have to do that. He's not just some normal guy. He was coming with authority, authority that was tested, authority that was proven. Remember that Paul had about 25, 30 years of experience under his belt as a pastor, So he, and remember too that he constantly reminded the church that he has had his gospel, the things that he was preaching, he's had that checked by other churches, by other pastors. So he wasn't just some crazy cult leader calling them to this weird mystical thing. He was attested and proven and authoritative witness to the gospel, which is why he uses the term apostle. Now, we must remember in this that he doesn't throw this title out first. Okay, because though he was asserting his authority and he was reminding them of his authority, he first came out of the gate reminding them and saying to them, he is first and foremost a servant of Christ Jesus. Because he's not wishing to assert himself, but he wants to serve the church in Rome by being a credible witness to the gospel. And he does this by pointing to the fact that he was called to the position. He didn't earn it. Now, I often make a terrible joke and remind everybody that I went to school, got my master's degree in divinity. So I have a piece of paper that says that I have mastered the divine. Now, if I hung it up here to remind you, I have mastered the divine. If I walk around the short north reminding everybody that I have mastered the divine, therefore listen to me, I'm an authority, I know what I'm talking about, because I went to seminary. And I did that, I would not have much credibility. I mean, people might say, okay, maybe he's, you know, went to some school, he got some schooling or whatever, but that doesn't give me credibility. And what an apostle here is Paul is bringing out is that he has that credibility, not just the paper, but he has the credibility as a witness to what Jesus has done on earth. And he's reminding them in this one word that it's not about him. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. It's not about him. And because he carries this title, that doesn't mean that you and I carry this title. That we don't say, well, I'm a witness to the gospel, therefore I'm an apostle. That's not what he's saying. I mean, a lot of you are pastoral, but that doesn't mean you are a pastor. And we want to see that witnessing to the gospel, witnessing to people about the gospel is what Paul is bringing out. He's explaining what God has done in us and in other people. So he's a servant. He's a servant and he's an apostle. And the third thing is that he's set apart for the gospel of God. Part of Paul's identity is showing the Roman church that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. He has been called, set apart among the most unlikely of people. The most unlikely of people to carry out this unique ministry. I mean, you think about Paul. Remember last week I was sharing a little bit of his story, a little bit of his testimony. Paul was a strange man to be now called an apostle, a servant. Do you remember his story? Being a persecutor of the church, being one who actually killed Christians, who came forth to kill Christians. And it's a pretty amazing story of being a persecutor of the church to being set apart to serve the church now as an apostle. And what is mind-blowing about this last phrase of being set apart for the gospel of God is that Paul's testimony is what he's displaying is the power of the gospel. He's displaying the power of the gospel. Listen to this, that even Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, that the gospel took him, who was so evil and so wicked and had so much, he just had so much evil in him, and God lifts him up and now has made him a servant and called him not just to serve, but to lead, to be a credible witness to the gospel. Do you see what the gospel does, the power of the gospel to change a man like Paul? Even he is set apart, and this is what else the gospel does. It gives Paul and in fact, everyone, a new identity. This is power, a new way of life. Some of you think that you are too messed up like Paul was. You're too messed up like he was, too wicked to be effective for Jesus. You have a new identity in the gospel that says you are set apart. Or, as a passage, one passage in the New Testament says, you are not of your own now. You are bought with a price. You are not like that anymore. You are different. So you cannot be too wicked. You cannot be too wicked. You cannot be too messed up. You can't be too messed up to be a servant, be set apart for the gospel. Because you're empowered, you're changed, and you have something to say that's not about you. Now, on the other hand, this is still the power of the gospel. The gospel comes to the proud. Some of you who are too proud. You're too proud. You're intellectual. You are a philosophizer. You are really smart. You are the most politically wise around. You have all the right political answers. And it says in your front yard, right? You are the one who has the answers to all of life. You're the intellectual. But listen, God doesn't give a rip. He doesn't give a crap about your stupid resume. He doesn't care about your resume or how smart you are or how politically wise or what your political affiliation even is, because he's saying the gospel comes and says, you are set apart. So you're too wicked, you're set apart. If you're too proud, you are set apart. Look at Paul's story as one being set apart from the gospel of God, a man who had all the credentials in the world, a man who carried all the authority in the world. Yet, he is now set apart. And to this, we all say what? Amen. We rejoice. We rejoice that being set apart in the gospel empowers the worst of us. And it empowers or humbles the most proud, saying, you are still called to serve. You're still called to serve. All of you are called to serve. You are called to a life of a servant if you are a Christian. I don't care if you have a doctorate degree. I don't care if you are a big deal. I don't care. None of us are above this. I am not above this. You are not above this. We are called to a new identity. The gospel gives us a new identity as servants, as witnesses, to be set apart for this new mission, this new purpose that is greater than our little purposes, greater than just being a mom or just being a coworker with your company or just being a CEO. It's bigger than those things, right? Now, verses 2-4, Paul lays out his identity and then he lays out the principles of the gospel. Now, this is amazing that he can pack this into a few verses. But he says in verses 2-4, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying is that he's set apart. Him getting a new identity has both been promised for throughout all the ages. He's saying the gospel is not new. It's not new. It is not new. He's saying the gospel, the storyline of the gospel has been painted and told about through the prophets, through the Old Testament scriptures. They all spoke of what was to come, what was to be to come to bear through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The New Testament is the climax of the story, but the story had always been painted, and Paul wants us, first and foremost, to get that, to know that this is part of history. Now, in verse 2, a lot of you might think that the gospel story, the story of redemption, is only a New Testament thing, but we see glimpses through every single story in the Old Testament scripture. It's all over, and all these stories, all of this historical and poetic and this literature wisdom points us, all of this points us to the climax of the story in the New Testament, paints us one big story, and that is the story of Christ coming. Jesus coming and redeeming his people from their sins. It's something that Israel looked forward to and longed for their entire life. They wrote about, they wrote poetry about, they wrote historical things about, they wrote lots of different stories about, because they were longing and waiting for the Messiah to come back to them. So Paul is making the case that the gospel isn't new, but was promised by the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Now Paul, he quotes the Old Testament a lot in Romans, which is probably why he's making the point, right? He's reminding them, reminding us that he's going to get into it. Then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 to show us that Jesus is central to our hope. Notice that verse 3 begins with who? Jesus. Just Jesus is almost always the best answer. Use that one. He begins with Jesus, and then in verse 4 he ends with Jesus. He ends verse 3 or starts verse 3 with Jesus, ends verse 4 with Jesus. Paul is trying to say something about who? Come on, Jesus. Yes. And he is introducing himself. He's going straight to the core of what he wants people to know about him, which is not really about him, but it's about whose he is. And who is that? Jesus. He wants the Roman church to be changed by Jesus, obsessed with Jesus, which is why he bookends these principles with Jesus. Because what he's doing here, and when you're reading this, look for Trinitarian language. And what I mean by that is look for the fact that God, one God, is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And look in this one sentence how they all work together as one God. God the Father sending the Son, and the Son being resurrected by the power of the Spirit lifting up Christ and giving glory to God the Father. And it's just this beautiful picture right here in this. But what Paul is pointing out is two things. He's pointing out Jesus' humanity, and he's pointing out Jesus' divinity. Verse 3, we see Paul bring out Jesus' humanity concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He's pointing out that Jesus was promised and came in the flesh, having a human heritage. Having a human heritage. In fact, it is interesting that Paul does not run from that. Now, I know that most of us might be a little nervous about just bringing out the fact that he came from a line of humanity. He came from the line of David, according to the flesh, that he has a human heritage, that he is human. And Paul doesn't run from this fact. He was arguing that we have to remember that he came as a human and had a long line of humanity. However, he doesn't just stop there, but he shows us in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. See, the Trinity, Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul shifts to display Jesus' deity. His deity, that Jesus was fully God. That his resurrection crowned him as deity. Though he was human and he had a human heritage, his resurrection crowned him as deity. That word declared can mean crowned. That though he was a human, he was declared by God the Father to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, and his resurrection from the dead was the final crowning to make him now Jesus Christ, our Lord. So two major principles of the gospel that Paul wants us to start off thinking about is the fact that Jesus was a human, 100% man, 100% human, and 100% deity. What the theologians call the hypostatic union, and what we call just amazing, right? Amazing. Now, some of you might be thinking, all right, I see what you're saying, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with identity? I mean, isn't that what Paul's getting at? He's introducing himself, introducing who he is and how he's been changed. What does this have to do with me? The identity in verse 5 and the principles of the gospel in verse 5 all just come flooding out to be applied. So he's explaining this, he's giving us the list. Here's how God has changed me through Christ and who Christ is. And now here we are applying it. Listen to verse 5 and 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul shifts to showing his own personal identity to include now you and I. Now, there's a lot in his identity that we need to apply to our lives and we need to think about, but he's now including us. He's saying, we have received grace. We have received apostleship. We have received obedience of faith. Paul wasn't the only one to receive grace, right? But he means to show us that we are all included in this. Though he isn't saying, you all are now apostles. He's saying, you carry that apostolic ministry. He's not necessarily saying that you all are have a title and a role and these kinds of things, but you've all been changed to carry out something, to carry out a new identity. And we received grace, and therefore our role as witnesses then, he says, translates into obedience of faith. Now, what is obedience of faith? Paul uses the same phrase at the end of the book of Romans. He uses it at the end, 16 verse 26. He says, to bring all the nations to obedience of faith. As Paul's saying, I just want you to be obedient. Be good little boys and girls. Be good Christians, because I'm tired of seeing you sin. You're all sinning too much. Just be obedient. Now, scholars debate this term. There is a lot to be said about this term, but to put it as simple as possible, obedience of faith, and what he's saying in this is responding, response of trusting Jesus in all of life. Because this phrase, these three words, is both once and for all and ongoing. So it's once and for all in the fact that you are saved through faith by the grace given to you. You've received that, and it is ongoing obedience in faith. It's ongoing. And Paul is not advocating that our obedience of faith is what saves us or brings us grace. Obedience of faith comes out of a heart that is changed by grace. Now, we're gonna get into this more. Remember, this is all just an overview of what Paul's going to be talking about. In Romans 5, he reminds us and tells us that sin or disobedience in faith, came from one man, Adam, the very beginning of time, which means what happened is we were jarred off the tracks to pursue always, our default mode is always to pursue disobedience. From that day forth, humanity always pursued disobedience. You and I, we can't help it. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship creation. We want to worship anything but God. That's our default mode. But Romans 5 reminds us and tells us that through one man's what? Obedience, we have been saved. Through one man's obedience, through one man's disobedience, Adam, we were thrown off the tracks. And by one man's obedience, we are put back on. And now we have this obedience of faith, Christ. So it's Christ that we're taking. You see that identity piece again? See that identity piece that we are changed, that obedience was given to us, that the cross, Jesus on the cross, his death for us, his resurrection for us, was so that we can now just be better people? No, it was so that we can take on this identity of Christ and that we can be made new and that we can have this obedience given to us. So what Paul is doing is he's setting us up. He's setting up the church and he's reminding them, he's giving us a taste of the riches that are about to come in Romans 5 and beyond. And remember, this is an introduction, but he's going deep in this little snippet, deep enough for us to see the gospel and what some theologians have called this little section, a pregnant gospel. That it's just you're seeing the gospel, but it's about ready just to burst forth. I shouldn't use that language, especially my wife's pregnant. I shouldn't. But what he's saying is that those who are in Christ, you and I who are in Christ, have received grace, have received obedience of faith so that the nations can see Christ at work in you. The nations. All people watch how you live out your Christianity. The gospel scope, meaning the target audience of the gospel is who? The nations, which is everyone. And we can't miss that word in verse 5. If you received righteousness, grace, apostolic leadership, but live like every other non-religious, non-Christian person out there, then you have to ask, have you truly received Christ? Have you, you have to ask, do I belong to Christ? Am I a servant of Christ? Am I called to be an apostle? Am I set apart for the gospel of God? Am I those things? Because the gospel is to be applied. And I've said this last week, and I'll probably say it next week and the week after, because Paul seems to say it a lot, that the gospel of grace that saved you is the gospel of grace that pushes you towards obedience and faith. Obedience of faith. So the gospel drives in us this new identity, gives us this new identity, switches out the old self and puts in the new self. And the principles of the gospel are all about Jesus, the hero. He is central. The gospel is to be applied. Now, don't throw away this last verse, the last part. Verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now he wraps up this sentence by telling them that they are loved by God and called to be saints. Somehow, in one sentence, Paul manages to mine deep truths about God, but he summarizes it all with the simplistic message of you are loved by God, and you are called to be saints. We have to remember that. I mean, we really have to remember that, not just bumper sticker, God loves you, but we really have to remember that God is love and that he is warm and passionate about us. We have to remember that Paul is not just giving us a great verse for the hypostatic union, but that he's reminding us that God loves us and he's passionate about us. And it seems hard. It seems really hard for me to listen to this truth. I feel like I've heard it so many times, and I'm so annoyed sometimes of hearing that, of just people telling me that God loves me. It just falls on my deaf ears because I just don't want to take the time to actually think about what that means, or I feel like I'm just too unworthy. I'm too unworthy to be loved by a perfect servant, to be loved by a perfect hero, to be loved perfectly in my disobedience by the most obedient in Jesus Christ. We're sinners. There is no doubt that we sin. I mean, it's the one thing that most of us all can agree on. We just walk out the front door and we look and we see sin. We look in our own life and we see sin. But those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul is calling saints. Saints. He opens this part, this sentence, saying, you have a new identity. You're different. I'm a servant of God, servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And now he ends this sentence by saying, to all of us who are saints. Now, I grew up Catholic, so saints to me is a weird thing. I remember my parents teaching me, if I lost anything, I lost my hat. I'm praying to St. Anthony, help me find my hat. And I guess it magically comes out from under the couch, and there it is, St. Anthony got it out for me. I don't know, you know. So I had all this baggage with saints, but for us as Christians, we see that being a saint literally means to have a new identity, to be new, to be changed. So what we see in this passage is that to be Christian, to be a true Christian, a genuine Christian, is to be different, is to be new, is to have a new identity, is to be wrapped up in another purpose. And so the next time you stop and you say, I wish I was somebody, or you feel like you wish you were somebody else, remember, you are somebody else. You are somebody else. Christ has made you someone new. You may wear the same clothes. You may live in the same house. You may have the same job. But you are a completely new person. Different person. Set apart person. So you carry out all your little purposes in life. The same ones that you did before. Your same job. The same spouse. The same all of those things. But now you have a bigger purpose. A new identity. A bigger identity. Because the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection applied to you and I, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're set free. We are set free, called saints, called out for a new purpose, called servants, called sons and daughters, called saints. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Paul is now saying, do you hear that? Now live it. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is a hard word. Because on one hand, we look at what you've done in Paul's life and we can remove a lot of this shift, this identity shift, to just say, well, that's just Paul. But on the other hand, we know in our heart of hearts that this is what we want. This is what we've been longing for. This is what we want to live for. This new purpose, it's in us. And God, I pray that you would shift our minds, that you would shift our hearts, and that you would give us a new heart, and that you would give us a new identity so that we can stand up and we can say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be a witness to your truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am set apart for the gospel, for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would be known as loved saints. God, help us to make this a reality in our hearts. God, I pray that you would change some people here. God, I know there are many here who don't know you, and God, you are making it obvious and saying, I want to make you new. So would you change them? Would you change all of us? In Jesus' name, amen.